But it's good to be back in the house of the Lord on a Wednesday night. I'll tell you what, we need it during the week. I've missed it. It's been about a year since we've done Bible study, but man, I really enjoyed it when we were doing it. How about you guys? So what we're going to do, we're going to be starting in the book of 1 Corinthians. If you guys got your Bibles, let's head on over there. And I really want to encourage you guys to bring your Bibles on Wednesday nights. If you don't normally bring them, Wednesday nights is going to be the night that you guys definitely bring your Bibles, because we're not going to have them. We're not going to have our words up on the screen on Wednesday night. So we're just going to have to go old school on it. And let's go to the Lord in prayer before we get started tonight. Father, we just thank you for this opportunity and the time to get together and fellowship with one another, Father. And how exciting this is, Lord, that we get to start a new series tonight and on Sunday, Father, going through the book of 1 Corinthians, Lord. And I pray that, as always, God, that you open up our eyes. Give us wisdom, Lord. Give us insight into your scriptures. Father, we're praying that you take your hand off the pages, God, that we can see your words clearly and how they apply to our life, Lord, and how we can just serve and love you and surrender more than ever before. And Lord, we ask that you bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians, are you guys there? There's an old saying that says that if you guys ever find the perfect church, don't show up because you're going to ruin it. Have you guys ever heard that before? No? Well, you heard it tonight. Don't look for the perfect church, because if you find it and you show up, we'll ruin it. Because the reality of it is, when you think about churches, there's no perfect churches. And our church is definitely no exception. And when we come into the book of 1 Corinthians, the one thing about this church is it was definitely far from being a perfect church. In fact, this is one of the most messed up churches in all of the New Testament. Paul gives us an idea of the condition of the church in Corinth when in chapter 6, verse 9, don't turn there, I'm going to just sum it up for you. But in chapter 6, verse 9 of 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about this church and kind of some of the issues that they had that they were dealing with. He says in verse 9 of chapter 6, "You know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor idolaters, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor those who are covet, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you." So that's kind of an idea of who the church of Corinth was when Paul is writing this letter to him. And that's why we're starting a series on Sunday called I've Got Issues. Because in this church, they had people that were dealing with addiction. They were dealing with being alcoholics. They were dealing with, they were homosexuals. They were mafia, extortioners, people cheating on their wives, cheating on their husbands, sleeping around in all kinds of different ways. And so when Paul writes this letter to him, we got to understand this is a church that you would normally not think was a church because of who was in the church. But the cool thing about Paul that we're going to see in this book is that he didn't run from them, he ran to them. And I want to tell you guys something. We need to remember that God tells us to run from sin, but you know he wants us running to sinners? Do you know that God wants us to be the kind of people who gets involved with those who are messed up and who are struggling and who are having issues? We're to run from sin, but God wants us to run to sinners. He wants us to plug in with people around us, to bring them the gospel, to teach them about God's grace, to teach them about God's love. And that's what Paul's doing. He doesn't run from these guys. He's running to them, and he's running to them in this letter in 1 Corinthians. And we want to just do some quick points about who's writing this book and what's it all about. Well, first of all, we know who's writing the book, right? Who? Paul's writing the book. Paul's writing the book to his friends in Corinth. And he, if you guys ever want to look about when he started the church, if you go to Acts chapter 18, and we're not going to go there tonight, it talks about when Paul started the church. It was on his second missionary journey that Paul started the church in Corinth. So in Acts chapter 18, it talks about that. So before there was Mormons going around doing missions, Paul was on mission. He was like the Greg Laurie doing Harvest Crusades all over the world, all over Europe at that time, preaching and teaching Christ crucified and setting up churches everywhere he went. And on his second missionary journey, he stopped in Corinth and he planted a church there. And when Paul was there, Corinth was kind of in a lot of ways like Vegas. Have you ever heard that saying that says what happens in Vegas? What? Oh, you guys have been there. What happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. And this was a place that was a lot like Vegas, but even more so corrupt, even more so perverted. So they had a temple there to Aphrodite, and she was the goddess of sex. And so what we do know is that there would be over 1,000 temple prostitutes that would go into the streets in the evening looking for men, looking for women. And if they weren't out there looking for somebody, people would go to the temple looking for them. And so all of this compromise, Corinth was a place where money was flowing. There was all the stars were hanging there. There was actors and movie stars and all of these people in Corinth. And it was kind of the place to go to hang out, a lot like Vegas. And it was totally corrupt. Now, what happened is that corruption in the world started creeping into the church. And that's kind of like the situation that a lot of us see today, is where we see a lot of corruption of the world getting into the church. And so what happened is there's a household in Corinth, and it's called Chloe's household. Now, I don't know who Chloe is, but there's a household there of Chloe, and they're sending Paul a text, and they're saying, listen, when you planted this church, what's happening in this church is nowhere near the way that you wanted things to go in this church. There's all kinds of stuff going on in here. So Paul's getting this message about all of these practices that they used to be involved in, whether it was homosexuality or sexual promiscuity, extortion, all of these things going on. And Chloe's household is sending Paul a message, and they're like, man, there's all this stuff going on in the church, Paul. And so this is Paul sending a text back, dealing with all of those issues that this church in Corinth is dealing with. And so he starts off in verse 1. And he says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. So when Paul starts off and he says, Paul, an apostle, what he's doing is he's giving a hint of what he's going to be defending throughout the whole book. And one of the things that he's going to be defending throughout the whole book is his apostleship. Because they're going to be attacking Paul, saying he wasn't a real apostle, saying that he was ripping the churches off, saying that he was out for himself. They are going to light him up like none other. And so Paul starts out with saying, hey, I'm an apostle. He's basically setting his position up in who he is in Christ. And by the way, apostle means sent one. So today, sometimes we hear about people and they call themselves apostles. There's no apostles today in the sense of apostles like there was back in the day. Because an apostle was someone who was commissioned by Jesus himself, meaning that Jesus had met with this person face to face, encountered them, or they knew Jesus in some way, and Jesus had sent them out. And so Paul's like, man, I know Jesus. I was sent by him. And he said it was by the will of God. And what's cool about that is Paul knew who he was and where he was in his life was because it was the will of God for his life. Did you know that where you're at, who you are, is all through the will of God? Did you know that there's people in your life that that I can't reach that you can reach because it's God's will that you be there? You've got a husband I can't reach. You've got a wife I can't reach. You've got grandkids I can't reach. And wherever we are, whoever we are, listen to this, it's because of and through the will of God in our life. Paul says it's because of the will of God. And we want to remember that. Wherever we're at, God has us for a specific purpose in our life with a specific group of people around you in your life. It's because of the will of God. Paul knew that, and he's establishing that in the beginning by saying he's an apostle of Jesus. And he says, and Sosthenes, our brother. Now, how many of you guys are familiar with Sosthenes? I love this guy so much, because when we look at Sosthenes, if you go into Acts chapter 18, Sosthenes, this is why I love this guy so much. Sosthenes is with Paul right now, but he wasn't for Paul before. This is a guy who was against Paul. He talked trash about Paul. He wanted to set Paul up. So when you go into Acts chapter 18, there was a synagogue in Corinth. And in the synagogue, which was basically a church for Jews, like we've got a church today for us, synagogues were churches for Jews. And Paul would go into a place and they didn't have churches, so he would go into synagogues and he would preach and teach the gospel of Jesus Christ and him crucified. Well, there was a synagogue leader there named Crispus in Corinth. And Paul went preaching the gospel to Jews, and guess what happened? They got saved. And Crispus was a leader. He was like a pastor of this synagogue. He gave his life to Jesus. So this synagogue in Corinth had no more leader. So guess who rises up as the next leader in the synagogue? Sosthenes. And he is not saved. Now, he doesn't want anything to do with Paul because he's preaching the gospel. So you know what he does? He gets Paul and he drags him before the courts there in Corinth. And there's a trial that's there. And Sosthenes brings him before the court, and he tries to get the judge to shut Paul up and to throw him in jail. And he's like, tell him to shut up and get out of here. And the judge is a Greek judge, and so he's a Gentile, so he doesn't care anything about religion. So you know what he tells Sosthenes? He's like, forget this. This is about your religion. Get out of here. I don't have nothing to do with this stuff. You guys figure it out your own self. And you know what Sosthenes' friends do to him? The Jews that were with him that brought him up there, because Sosthenes couldn't get a conviction, they beat the junk out of Sosthenes. They flip on Sosthenes and they beat him down because he couldn't get him thrown in jail by the Greek court there. And you know what that tells us? Now that we see Sosthenes there, what's so cool about this is that we gotta never give up on people coming to Jesus. Because once they've had the junk beat out of them by their friends, sometimes it drives them right to the Lord. And some people are like, you know what? I got tons of friends. I don't need Jesus. Hey, you know what? Let them get stabbed in the back by their friends. Let them get used by their friends. Let them get taken advantage of by their friends. And you know what's going to happen? They're going to say, hey, you know what? It's better to just kind of hang out alone with Jesus than have all of these friends stabbing me and beating me in the back. Sometimes people got to get beat down by their friends to get to Jesus. And Sosthenes was one of those guys. And so we don't ever want to give up hope on those people. And so check this out. Verse 2, he writes, and he says, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and our Lord and theirs, and Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. And so Paul's dealing with another issue right there of sanctification. That's going to be a big thing that comes up throughout the book. Now, sanctification, when you hear that word, it sounds like a big word, but really what it just means is set apart. That's what sanctification means, is set apart. Now, we all have things that we sanctify. In my bathroom, I've got toothbrushes. And I've got one toothbrush for my mouth, and then we've got another toothbrush to clean some nasty stuff. Now, I've separated the two because they have different purposes. And so if I got those two mixed up, that would be pretty nasty, right? Could you imagine that? Brushing your teeth with the toothbrush you brushed the toilet? And what happens is when God has set us aside for his purposes and we do our own, that's when things get real nasty. Listen, God has set us apart to be holy, to be righteous, to be blameless, to be different. We're sanctified. We're different than the people we work with and some of the family that we have. We've been set apart. We've been sanctified. And that's what Paul's telling them. He's like, God has sanctified you in Jesus Christ. So Paul, he says in verse 3, grace be unto you and peace from our God, our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what's interesting about that? When he says grace and peace, the order of it, is that whenever you see how things are written and they're in a certain order, they have a certain meaning. And if you ever look at everything Paul ever wrote, he always starts out with this, grace and then peace. And the reason why it's intentional, so what Paul wants us to get and what he wants, and the reason why he always starts that out, grace and peace, he doesn't say peace and grace, is because without grace, you're never going to have real peace. If you guys, if we want to have peace, we got to have grace. If we don't have grace, we're not going to have peace. You know, sometimes we think if we could just get like Monday off and have a 3-day weekend, we're going to have some peace. Or if you can get out of the house away from the kids for a little bit, you're going to have some peace. If you can get out of debt, you're going to have peace. But you know what Paul says? You got to have grace. You got to know God's grace in your life, for your life. And if you get grace, the byproduct of it is you're going to experience peace. And I do know that for a lot of us, understanding grace is difficult because it's God giving us not what we deserve, but what we don't deserve, isn't it? And a lot of the time that just doesn't make sense. And that's why you don't have peace, is because you don't understand grace. Hey, if you start getting grace, you're going to have peace in your life. That's what Paul says. And we want to seek that out. We want to seek God's grace. Could you imagine seeking God's grace like you do stuff on the internet? Like you do the Home Shopping Network, like we do food, entertainment, pleasure. You know how we seek God's grace? We humble ourselves. That's how. You know when you need grace is when you've messed up. That's when you need it. And when we humble ourselves, the Bible says God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And a byproduct of you getting that is going to be peace in your life. I don't care what's going on in your life. You'll have so much peace when you have that grace. Paul starts it out the same all the time, grace and peace. Verse 4, he says, I thank my God, always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given to you by Jesus Christ. Really, Paul? You thank God for them? This is the most messed up church in the world. And you're going to thank God for the grace that he's given them? How come? That's what I was asking Paul. I was like, Paul, how come? How come you're going to give God thanks for them because he gives grace to them? And here's why. I believe the reason why he gave thanks to God for the grace that God had for them is because when Paul looked at the church at Corinth and he saw how messed up they were and how contrary to God they were living, and he still saw how good God was to them, it made him have a thankfulness for how good God was to him. You see, that's the thing. Listen, if you want to experience grace in your life, look at the grace God is doing and giving to others and theirs. What do I mean by that? You know, sometimes we can look at people and say, man, that guy's an idiot. That guy's just stupid. Doing the same old junk, same old way, never figuring it out. That marriage is a wreck. God, you know, look at these kids are just always in trouble. Phone calls from the principal. God ain't gonna do nothing. But you know what? When you look at messed up marriages, people who are doing stupid stuff, sinning, yes, on purpose, making a mess of their life, And yet, instead of looking at them saying, man, they are so messed up. What about if you saw the grace of God in their life that God was giving them every single day? You know what that would do for you? The next time you don't get it right, the next time you sin deliberately or blow it, you're going to look at other people like Paul looked at the church of Corinth, and you're going to go, man, I thank God for the grace he's given you, because I know he's given it to me too. We need to look at people and see how good God is and graceful, even when things are a mess. And I believe Paul looked at him and he says, I see God's grace in you. I know God's got grace for me. That's what I think Paul was talking about. And so he says in verse 5, he doesn't give grace, he doesn't give thanks just for the grace that God's given him, but also the gifts. Check it out, verse 5, that in everything you are enriched by him in all utterance and all knowledge. Man, that is incredible. He says that in every way you're enriched. Did you know Jesus enriches people's lives? Did you know because of Christ, you're better off today than you were without him? God, I'll tell you for right a fact right now, if it wasn't for Jesus, Vicky and I wouldn't have the marriage that we have. If it wasn't for Christ, I wouldn't have the life I have. Look at what I'm doing. This is crazy. God took the worst of a sinner and he changed his life, and he put a Bible in his hand. He said, I want you to start preaching the gospel, people. God enriches our lives. I've never met anybody that said, Jason, I am so much worse off now because of Jesus than I was before. I've never heard anybody say that. It says, he says that Jesus enriched him, and check it out, he enriched them in knowledge and in spiritual gifts. These guys had it all. And Jesus, check it out, in verse 6, he says, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. They lacked no spiritual gift. And listen, Paul says they were smart biblically. Now remember, these are extortioners, ex-homosexuals. They got addictions going on. They're alcoholics. They got all this stuff going on in the church. And he says, God has gifted you in all utterance and knowledge. This means that if you were to talk to the church in Corinth, they would have had the answers. You know, where did Cain get his wife? Why doesn't God just kill the devil? How do you make sense of women? All the tough questions. They would have had the answers. Soteriology, eschatology, pneumatology, every other ology. You ask these guys, they would have had the answers. They were gifted spiritually. But what we're going to see in the book is that even though they were gifted with good gifts, they had a bad character. And I'm going to tell you guys something about it. You can be gifted with good gifts, but if you've got a bad character, it's not going to go good. Think about how many pastors that we see that can preach the word, they're on TV, and they got all these gifts, and then the next thing you know, they're mixed up in some kind of scandal, caught up into some kind of adultery. Did you know God's not looking for gifted people, by the way? God's looking for people who seek after him. God's looking for people who want to have righteousness and holiness in their life. See, he can gift anybody. But the character is up to us. Think about how many people are gifted that just end up messed up. Musicians, movie stars, actors, these people, they're so gifted and they're so talented, but they have a bad character. And I always used to think, if I had gifts, then it would go good. But I'll tell you, the Lord showed me very early on that anybody can be gifted to teach the Word of God. Anybody can be gifted to preach. But you can never out-preach your life. You know, the Lord told me that. Jason, you're never going to out-preach your life. However you are outside of church, it's going to affect who you are in that pulpit. And it doesn't matter the amount of the gift. It matters your character. Paul says, you guys got all the gifts, but what we're going to see is they were using them in a bad way. They had zero character. I'm going to tell you guys, your character is just as important as your gifts, and we need to remember that. And so sometimes developing character, listen, by the way, takes a while. God's got his work cut out for him with you and with me. But that's that sanctification part, working it out every day, day in and day out. You know what? The Bible says he's long-suffering, which means what? He suffers long time, and some of us more than others. Amen? But God's good, and he's faithful, and he's in it to win it to the end. In verse 8, he says, he shall, that's what Paul's saying, he's in it to the end. He says in verse 8, who shall also confirm you unto the end. Thank you for that, Jesus. We needed to hear that tonight. That you may be blameless in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Man, Paul says, you guys aren't my project. God's going to work in you. I don't have to work in you. Nobody wants to be anybody's project. Do you? You want to be somebody's project? Like you're so messed up, you got to be somebody's project. I love Paul. He says, listen, you guys aren't my project. I'm going to trust God to develop you, work in you, sanctify you. He says, God is going to confirm you to the end blameless. Did you know that what he started in you, he's going to finish in you? And that's encouraging, because some of us this week have had a pretty rough week. And if you're not careful, you can start doubting if God's going to leave you right where he found you. Because for some of us, we can be stiff-necked, rebellious, ornery as the day is long. But you know what? God is faithful. And Paul, and the Word of God, what Paul just said is, listen, even though you're like that, he's still like he is. He doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And what he started in you, he's going to complete in you. And at the end of this whole thing, we're going to be blameless. Did you know we are blameless already too? So the way sanctification works, if I can just tell you for a second, it's like this. God has saved us. We've given our life to Jesus. He saved us. We're good. We've got right standing before God. He is saving us, which means every day he's saving us from those old habits, those old things we used to be caught up in. You guys know it as well as I do. You know you don't roll around today like you used to. And that's because he's been saving you, right? We can look back and say, yes, I believe that. Not only that, he will completely save us in the day where we're before him completely and totally blameless. Paul says he's what he started in us, he's going to finish in us. We don't got to be anybody's project. We're God's project. He's going to work in us. And so he's going to finish it. And not only is he going to finish what he started in us, but in those around us. You know, some of us, we've got kids that are kind of off the rails. And we can worry about them. We've got people in our families and people we love, and we're just like, man, I don't know. It doesn't look like anything's taken. It doesn't look like anything's happening. I can't see it. But you know what? God is faithful when we are faithless. He's in it. Paul says he's going to confirm us to the end. He says in verse 10, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions. Why? Because there's divisions with this church. He says, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. So now we move into the body of the letter where Paul starts to confront them. And the first thing that he starts to confront them on is having division in the church, having backbiting in the church, having gossip in the church, having all this strife in the church. And he deals with it, and he says to them, listen, let there be no division among you. Like David said in Psalm 133, verse 1, he says, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. and it's like the precious oil upon the head, running down the beard of Aaron, running down to the edge of his garments. You know, when you read that, you look at it and you're like, that sounds like a mess to me. I don't want to be covered in oil from my head to my feet and all over staining my clothes. But you know what? He's saying fellowship is like the original beard oil and oil of olay. Fellowship. Why? Because what oil of olay does and what beard oil does is it hydrates, it nourishes, it brings dead stuff back to life again. And what the Bible says is, listen, when we have fellowship, what it does is it's like healing, it's refreshing, it's encouraging. I know there's only like 5-10 of us here tonight, but you know what? It's refreshing. It's great to have this here on a Wednesday night. And I love it. I love fellowship. I think it's good. But the problem of it is with any church, and I'll tell you right now, this is the one thing I am on guard against the most, is division in the church. Because Jesus said a house divided against itself cannot stand. You think he's playing? Have a fight with your husband for a year and see how good your home life is. A house divided is not going to make it. And you know what? Sometimes it's really easy to start talking about people behind their back in church. Not only talking about people, but talking about pastors. Check this out. In verse 11, it says, "For it's been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe." I like that. Paul's just throwing Chloe's household under the bus. You know, sometimes when you talk about people, you just tell, don't tell them I said it. Paul's like, hey, Chloe said, I don't know. It kind of cracks me up, because if I was Chloe, I'd be like, man, Paul, why can't you just shut your mouth a little bit? But he's throwing it out there. He says, from the house of Chloe, that there's contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I'm of Apollos, and I'm of Cephas, and I'm of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or are you baptized in the name of Paul? And so what had happened was, there had been a house, this house had become divided because they were siding with different men in the church. And the reason why it got so divided is because they were getting their eyes off of Christ and they were putting them on men. Even those that said, I am of Jesus Christ, they were getting their eyes not on Jesus, but on themselves as super spiritual. Okay? And so what happened was, is they were like, yeah, I'm a man, Peter, he's the guy, Apollos, man, he's the guy. Luke Frechette, he's the guy. No, Andy's the guy. Andy's so good. Oh, but Jason, he's good looking. That he is smart, gosh, the wisdom out of that man's mouth. Here's the thing about it. See, when we get our eyes off of God and we get them on man, that's when things start happening. That's when divisions start happening. And Paul's like, listen, it shouldn't be that way. That's why we're doing another Churches for CASA. Our church, you guys were here, you remember? We packed this place out from the front to the back. And I'm going to tell you guys something. I'm going to give you a little heads up. It's going to be so much bigger than last year. You're going to freak out. But the Lord had laid it on my heart, Jason. And here's why. Let me tell you what he laid on my heart. He said, Jason, I want you to do an event where you get the churches together and you do something for these kids in the community in the process. I want unity in the churches. Now listen, we all know that there is a lot of division in our community with churches. This is the elephant in the room in any church that you go to. We get that. But here's the thing. What we need to do is have unity. And our church, by the way, we're so small, we haven't gotten into all this stuff that's been going on out there. We've been out of it. That's why we can step up and get these guys together, is because we haven't been affected by it. Now, NAS has been affected by this church and this church by that church and this and all over the place. You know what? We haven't been. Nobody's left here. You know what? We keep growing every Sunday little by little. You know, it's not like there's any division in this church. So what we want to do is we want to have unity, not division. If somebody, and listen, they were backbiting and talking about Paul to Peter, and they were talking about Peter to Apollos. And there was all this stuff going on. And you know what? Sometimes that's easy to do, especially if a pastor has hurt you. Because we all know there's no kind of hurt like church hurt, right? And what you want to do is you want to go around, you want to talk about every other pastor. It's easy to do. And it's easy for a pastor to join in on that too. But you know what? I'm not going to hear it. Because if someone comes to me talking about another pastor, you know what I think? It's only going to be a moment before they're talking about me. That's why I don't play that game. And I appreciate you guys, because I know you've got beef with some other pastors, but you haven't come to me about it. And it's not that I don't know about it. I do know about it. But I appreciate that you don't put me in the middle of your division. And so what he says is, listen, let there be no division. And if you keep your eyes on a certain man, especially a pastor like they did, you're going to get let down. Did you know it? Yeah, in fact, and we're just going to end it right here tonight. But I want to tell you guys about this. You guys, if we put our eyes on any pastor, any man, you're going to be let down. I've had people in this church, they will, and I'm humbled by it, I'm thankful for it. But there's people that would be like, Jason, let's hang out. Jason, let's come over to my house. Jason, how about I come over to your house? Jason, how about you get a hold of me? Hey, Jason, how about this? Hey, Jason, wear me out. And you know what? They're looking to me to fulfill the missing Jesus in them. And look, I don't, just to let you guys know, I don't hang out with anybody. I'm just like, I don't. I need, for me, what I do is like, I mean, I'm always there for anybody who needs me. You guys know that. But when it comes to me having to be somebody's everything, to be everybody's answer, to be everybody's problem solver, I'm not the guy. And then people leave and I've had people leave the church over it. Because I didn't hang out with them 24/7. And you guys know, if I asked you to raise your hand, if I've got your number, you know I text you guys multiple. I'm in contact with all you guys every week. You guys know that. Praying over you, praying for you. But I'm not your everything. And so what happens is when we keep our eyes on men instead of Jesus, you're going to get let down. I'm going to let you down. Ask Vicky. I'm going to let you guys down. But we want to keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, because he's never going to let us down, amen? So what we'll do, we're going to end there tonight. We're going to do like we do every Wednesday night, and we're going to end with prayer requests, because we want to lift people up. We want to lift each other up in prayer, because God answers prayer. He works in it. And so we want to pray for those in our church. All right, let's pray, and we're going to get out of here. Lord, we thank you for your word tonight. And I pray that as we start this new series on Wednesday night, Lord, that you remind us, God, of these truths, that you're going to complete what you started. Lord, that you want peace and unity amongst us as a church, and not only just at Ark Bible Church, but in our community. God, I pray that you continue to use Ark Bible Church as that connector to those in our community that where there has been division, where there is division. God, that you use us, Lord. We're out of the way. The way I see it, Lord, is we're out of the way of all the mess. And I'm asking that we can fill the gap of fellowship in this community, God, bringing these churches back together, Lord, that wrongs would be made right, that there'd be healing, Lord. And so, Father, we just thank you for that. And also, too, Lord, I pray that we see those around us, Lord, not in their sin, or their iniquities, God, or their rebellion necessarily, but God, that we see your grace even in their life. Lord, like Paul said, I thank God because of the grace that he's given to you. Lord, that's a reminder for us to see the grace that you've given to other people and thank you for it. Because if you've given them such grace in their mess, oh God, how much more so even in ours. And so we thank you for your grace in our life too, Lord. And Father, we come together as brothers and sisters lifting each other up. Lord, we lift up Sandy, God. I pray that you would touch her body, Lord, that you heal her up, that you give doctors wisdom, Father. I pray that you give her peace, Lord. We pray that for a recovery that's easy on her body, Lord. I pray that you keep her mind in a good place. Lord, that you give her strength in her spirit and in her soul, Lord. Pray over Eli, Lord, that you help him find his wallet. God, we pray that you turn it up, that you give him eyes to see it, wherever it may be, Father, that you turn it up, Lord, that you put a hedge of protection over it right now while it's gone, Lord. Lord, we pray over Kayla, this 15-year-old girl who's on the run. Lord, that you put a hedge of protection around her to protect her from people out there, God, that would want to seek to do her harm, that would want to take advantage of her, that would want to hurt her. Lord, that you put it in her heart and press it in her soul, God, to get home and to get safe and to surrender her life to you, Father. Protect her in her foolishness, Lord. Watch over her. Lord, we pray over Matt for healing over his body, wisdom with the doctors. God, we pray over his mindset as he's going through all of that he's going through, Lord. Lord, I pray most of all that he would know you as his Lord and his Savior. God, that he would surrender his life to you in the midst of all of this and trust you. And that you use this, Lord, to develop Matt, to have a greater dependence upon you, to turn to you in this. Lord, so many people have given their life to you because of cancer and sickness and death. Lord, I pray that he would turn to you, Lord, and surrender his life to you. And Father, we pray over Cynthia. Lord, we pray that you heal her life. God, we pray that you would reveal yourself in her in such a way, Lord, that she would surrender to you. Lord, we pray that you provide for her. Lord, we pray that you watch over her. Father, we're praying that doors would be open that no man can shut, that you lead her, that you put good people in her life, Father. This girl needs a break. Father, she needs relief. She needs healing. She needs hope. And Lord, you're it. Everything's in you, Lord. And so I pray that if it's Kathy or Tom or whoever you put in her life, Lord, that Lord, you just send somebody to her to minister her the gospel, Father. And we do pray that you protect her, watch over her. Lord, that scripture just comes to my mind that you will restore the years that the locusts have destroyed. And God, she's got a lot of it in her life. And so, Father, we lift her up. She doesn't know it. She doesn't need to. But we're here praying for her. And you know her. You see her. And God, we pray for her, Lord, that if there's been a work that you've started in her, God, that you finish it and complete it. Even now, God, we're praying for a breakthrough in her life now. And Father, I pray over our church that you cause the increase, Lord, that you bless us with a heart and a spirit to serve our community, to be a witness and a light to you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.